Hey everybody, hope you're having a good week. Josh Peck here from Josh Peck Disclosure at joshpeckdisclosure.com and of course here on YouTube and more frequently DTube, D.tube. Check that out. You can check out my videos there. But the central hub for everything is joshpeckdisclosure.com. You can find my DTube videos. You can actually go to my Steemit account, steemit.com/@joshpeck. So I posted something a little while ago that got a lot of response from you guys, and I appreciate all your responses and opinions. They help me to understand where my audience is at, where we are, even just culturally and religiously and things like that. It helps out a lot. But apparently, there was this article from ChristianPost.com where Andy Stanley said church unity is more important than being theologically correct. So I shared the article and I said that I was interested in your guys' opinions, and a lot of you responded, and I appreciate that. So I wanted to talk a little bit about this because I don't know if the terms throughout this article were defined clearly. And also, when you take something that's, you know, a half an hour and you pull a couple of sentences out of it, it's really easy to take things out of context. And I don't know if that's what's happening here or not. It to me, it reads like that. But before we get to that, I have a pretty cool announcement. Author and show host Andrew Klavan, he wrote The Great Good Thing, A Secular Jew Comes to Faith in Christ. Excellent book. He is host of the Andrew Klavan Show on the Daily Wire. He has agreed to an interview for my other channel, Into the Multiverse. So I wanted to tell you guys about that, to go to youtube.com/IntoTheMultiverse and keep your eyes open. We're going to have Andrew Klavan on. I'm really excited about it. I've been watching his show for a while, and I think he's fantastic. And his insights, I think, can really help out in a lot of ways, not even just politically. He talks a lot about politics on his show, but also through Christianity and things. So I'm really excited about that, but I wanted to announce that so you guys know. All right, so the way that this article reads, I'm going to read the article and I'm going to kind of give my thoughts on it. By and large, most people that commented did not agree. They didn't agree that church unity is more important than being theologically correct. And I think it's because a lot of times we look at, sometimes when the terms aren't properly defined, then we take them to their most extreme definition. So unity, what's the most extreme definition of that? That we all think the same and we all have the same ideas about everything and that we all love each other no matter what's going on. We kind of tend to take that to the extreme, and then being theologically correct, you know, what's the extreme of that? Well, we whatever we believe is the truth, you know, whatever my interpretation of certain Bible verses are, then that must be the truth. And people, I think people, and maybe he was saying this, I don't know. I'm not really familiar with Andy Stanley. I'm familiar with his, father, Charles Stanley, of course. But I'm not, I think I only saw one sermon by Andy Stanley years and years and years ago, and I don't really remember it anyway. But maybe that is what he's doing. Maybe he's saying that, you know, who cares if we all even believe in the gospel? I don't think he's taking it that far, but I think the way that this article is written, it's trying to give that impression. So I'll read the article. I'll give some of my thoughts on this. But again, it's from Christian Post, and it says church unity is more important than theological correctness, in the scare quotes, according to North Point Community Church senior pastor Andy Stanley at a conference with approximately 8,000 attendees. Now, usually when a writer will reduce an entire sermon or an entire video down. You actually see this a lot in the news when CNN or something reports on Trump. They'll take like a whole bunch of, like, he'll give a whole speech and they'll reduce it down to one thing and then say that that's what he's saying. And usually it's not. I get the sense that this is what's going on here because it reads that way. I mean, the very first sentence, church unity is more important than theological correctness, according to Pastor Andy Stanley. And then the theological correctness is in scare quotes, you know, but it's not a direct quote. So that to me makes me think this is this is the writer's interpretation of what was said. But I don't know. So let's continue. At the Orange Conference, which focuses on issues of church leadership, Stanley spoke on Thursday about the importance of Christians of different denominations being one in their mission. A lot of times when people use these scare quotes a lot, it makes me think that it's hard to take it seriously. It reads more like an opinion instead of an objective, factual statement. It makes me think that this is more of a subjective interpretation of what this writer heard. So that's something that I usually watch out for, like a lot of scare quotes or when there's not a lot of actual quotes, or if somebody only quotes like half a sentence or something that the speaker said. So continuing on, Stanley centered on John 17, in which Jesus prayed that his followers may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The influential author and speaker said that he found it significant that Jesus prayed for the disciples to be one rather than for other things, including good health and being theologically accurate. Now, here is a quote from Stanley. He prayed for our oneness, that we'd be on the same page. This is mission critical. If they are not one, we will not win. Unity is mission critical, and disunity disrupts the mission. Okay, so if you just take a look at that quote, and again, this quote's taken out of context, and I don't know the context that it was in, but if you just look at that quote, that's not really wrong. I mean, it would depend on what he means, and it would depend on his definition of unity. That's why it's always important to start with definitions, which apparently, I mean, I wasn't there. I didn't see the thing. Maybe he did define it. I would be willing to bet that he didn't. And the writer of this article doesn't define unity either, or theological correctness. So it continues on. Stanley spoke of how he came to believe that believing in Jesus was more important than theological arguments like how communion should be served or if babies should be baptized. Okay, now if you think about that, if that's a correct portrayal of what Andy Stanley, I keep wanting to say Staley, was saying, then I think that he would have a point. Believing in Jesus, you know, having a relationship with Jesus, submitting to Jesus, that's what leads to salvation. That's how a person finds salvation. That's how when somebody dies, they don't go to hell. They go to heaven. They can be with God and the rest of us. What would be more important than that? I mean, nothing, right? I can't think of any one matter that would be more important than someone believing in Jesus Christ. If we really believe that belief in Jesus is where we find eternal salvation, then of course that would be the most important thing. I mean, how could anybody make the argument that, well, you know, believing in Jesus is fine if somebody wants to do it or not, but baptism, that's the most important thing. Baptism is important. It's very important. Communion is important too. All this stuff is important, but baptism and communion and all that stuff, what does that do for somebody who's not saved? If they don't have salvation first, then they're just following a tradition and it's empty and it doesn't do anything. You can't attain salvation through works like that. So I don't understand the criticism there, because that would be correct. You know, believing in Jesus would be more important than theological arguments. You know, convincing somebody that Jesus is the only way to salvation, that is more important. How could it not be? Continuing on, but let's see, maybe the article will bring up a point. Here's another quote. from Andy Stanley. He said, will we prioritize our oneness over our doctrinal peculiarities, our baptism, our communion, our style of worship, our preaching? Will we prioritize our oneness over our politics? Will we continue to allow the kingdom of the world to divide the kingdom of God that is in this world because of politics? Okay, so those are... Now, I think that some people might... And again, I don't know where he was coming from with the politics stuff. It would be hard for me to imagine, and I know there are those out there that claim to be, but it would be hard for me to imagine an actual spirit-filled Christian being pro-choice, you know, for example. So, and I know, and to me, the whole pro-choice argument, it's not even a matter of politics. I know that our world defines it that way, that, you know, it's just a position on the left, but it's life and death. I mean, that's something that goes beyond politics. But now, if he's talking about politics, just like about like economics and taxes and, you know, yeah, then you got a little bit of wiggle room maybe. But again, politics shouldn't come first before our before what somebody's relationship with Jesus actually is, if they're a Christian or not. So if they're a Christian, then, you know, they're in the fold, and then we got to love each other and work things out together, and, you know, we got to live with one another, or we have to respect each other enough to just not fight and argue and just not talk. You know, there's plenty of people that that are Christians that I just, we can't really get along without it becoming like an argument or something, so we just don't talk. That happens sometimes. But they're still a Christian. There's still a type of mutual respect where even in that extreme case, it's okay. I disagree with everything you believe and you disagree with everything I believe, but we have Jesus in common. That's it. So it's not really fruitful to have a conversation or to talk or to be friends. But we still love each other. We just have a lot of differences, and we will just work it out in the kingdom. You know, so sometimes that kind of stuff happens. It's rare. Usually we can just get along with one another, and we need to be able to. Usually when that happens, it's because one person doesn't know how to not argue. One person almost worships their own beliefs or their own interpretations to the point that they blur the lines between interpretation and truth, but between you know, subjective interpretation and objective truth. So politics is like that too. So I understand if that's the point he's making, that, you know, look, who cares about politics? Let's put Christ first. And if we can agree in Christ, we're probably naturally going to agree on a lot of political stuff anyway. You know, like, I mean, most Christians are conservatives. Obviously, it's really hard to figure out how to be a good Bible believing Christian and just be a total leftist or something. But at the same time, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to somebody's belief in Jesus Christ, that needs to come first, above all else. You can fix all the other stuff later. But the preaching the gospel, getting somebody saved, that's the first step. They become born again, and then they're a new creature. And then all the other stuff, throughout their life will work itself out. Even down to learning the correct politics and you know, stuff, or the right interpretations of things. So continuing on, Stanley argued that oneness in the faith was more important than being theologically correct, adding that he believed when Christians of various denominations get to heaven, we will discover that when it comes to theology, we were all wrong about something. Well, sure. I mean, otherwise, what's the point of learning? What's the point of trying to learn anything? If your interpretations, if your theology was 100% correct on every point of doctrine, then what's the point? What's the point of anything? You know, there's no more room to learn. So, And I actually do believe that. I believe that when we get to heaven, we're all going to find that there was something we were wrong on. But it depends on what we have unity in. We have to have unity under Jesus Christ. We got to be unified there, you know, because if we're not, then why are we even calling ourselves Christians? So there is a line, there is a point where you would have to say, you know, unity, the way that I think it should be defined for Christians means, you know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're of the same family. If somebody has accepted Jesus, if they haven't, then they're not in the family. You know, they're of the outside world. And, you know, Paul even said, you know, we take care of people inside. We judge people inside, for benefit, for their benefit and for our benefit, not to trample them down and make them feel bad. When I say make them feel bad, I mean, it's not to lift our own ego up to prove that we're right. Sometimes people need to feel bad so they'll change and learn and grow and progress and get better. But it's always for the betterment of the entire church. It's not just like if I come railing against somebody because they smoke cigarettes or something, there's two ways to do it. Like, I mean, if I come railing against them, they're going to think that I'm just being self-righteous and they're not going to really listen to what I have to say. But I'll be able to have the moral superiority because I don't smoke, and I'll be able to, feel good about that. That's the wrong way to handle it. If I come to somebody out of love and say, you know, I've been there and I used to smoke and I quit. My health improved drastically and I love you and I'm worried about your health. And, you know, also we're supposed to be taking care of our temples and stuff. And, so I just want to help. I'm happy to talk to you about this, maybe give you some good advice. But then you're doing it in a way where you're still standing on the truth. You're even bringing Jesus into it, but you're not coming at this person in a way that they feel like they have to be defensive, you know. So you can have unity with like a Christian who smokes, even if you don't smoke, but there's going to be areas in that relationship that are going to be, you know, kind of fractured. Like, I'm not, if somebody's smoking cigarettes all the time, I'm probably not going to want to spend a whole lot of time around them, out in the world, because then I got to breathe it in and it's, you know, but then if they make the decision to not smoke around me or something and show that kind of respect and love for me, then we got something we can work with. That's just an example that came to mind. But so in that sense, yes, unity is important, but it would still be important for me to let this person know my feelings about what they're doing and to say, and not so I can be right, but just so I can say, you know, look, you're hurting your health and, you know, I love you, I care about you and all that stuff. And I want you to get better so we can all be better. You know, we're a stronger church if we can all sharpen one another. It's the whole iron sharpens iron thing. So unity there, I absolutely, and I would extend that to theological differences as long as it's not in the realm of heresy. If somebody's saying that the true savior is this cosmic Christ figure from New Age or that it's Buddha or something, then obviously there's no unity to be had because they don't even understand the basics to have a relationship with Jesus. So there's no unity there. And then that would fall in the realm of evangelism, sharing the gospel, trying to get this person saved. And if they just don't want anything to do with it, then you break ties and, you know, pray for them. And that's it. It's about all you can do. If it comes to something like how old the earth is, and a lot of Christians divide over this kind of stuff. There's a bunch of them, you know, how old the earth is or when the rapture is going to happen or what's the shape of the earth or, you know, whatever. There's a bunch of stuff like that. We got to understand that stuff falls into interpretation. If it were just hardcore objective truth, then you would have a reason to want to divide over it. But that's not what those are. They're subjective interpretations of scripture, and we all have them. The ones that are objective are the ones that are clearly laid out as important as salvation issues. Like, did Jesus raise from the dead? Well, yes, it's kind of hard to say that that the tomb was not empty, you know, and still be a Christian. You gotta, that's kind of part of it. So there are things there, and plus there's a whole field of apologetics that talks about that anyway. But there are those types of things that, if somebody doesn't believe the same way that we do, then we would at least have cause for concern that they're probably not really a Christian. And in that case, then we would say, okay, well, here's the error. And here's why, you know, we lay out the Bible verses, and you can even bring in historical stuff. And, you know, again, there's a whole field of apologetics for that stuff. And then you try to get them to think right about it. And if they don't, then there's no point in talking to them. I mean, and that's it. And you're done. You don't have to have unity with somebody who's not a Christian. But within Christianity, there's a whole bunch of stuff that we do as Christians sometimes elevate to the level of salvation issues when they're not. Listen, if somebody wholeheartedly believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they love Jesus, they love God, all that stuff, and they have a different rapture view than another Christian who loves God and loves Jesus and believes in Jesus, has the same type of relationship, but they have different views on the rapture. Neither one of them are going to hell for that. Neither one of them are not going to be admitted into heaven because they have a different rapture view. Now, somebody could make the case, yes, but if they're out there teaching, of the four or five rapture views, one of them's got to be right. Because there is an objective truth, even if we don't know what it is, or even if we can't agree on what it is, then there is a truth, and some of us have it right and some of us don't. So if there are people, and if it's a one out of four shot or a one out of five shot, then there are less people that have it right than there are people that don't. So if these people are going out and teaching the wrong thing, then that can theologically hurt Christians. That there's a point to be made there, but at the same time, I think that if we're going to be teaching people, then we need to recognize what our interpretations are as opposed to objective truth. So I would say I have a particular belief in the rapture. I don't really talk much about the rapture, but I have a particular belief, but it's a subjective interpretation on scripture that I read. Now, scripture itself is objective. It's there. We're all reading the same thing, but we're all going to come to different conclusions on certain things that aren't just plainly laid out. Some people would say that they are plainly laid out when it comes to the rapture. Some would disagree. So again, you got an opinion there. So if we're going to be teaching about the rapture, just for example, then we should be able to admit, this is how to get out of hurting anybody in case a view is wrong. Then you should be able to just admit, well, look, this is my opinion and here's why. And this is why I think these other views are in error. But again, they would have reasons why they believe what they believe. So I think that's important. And I think that the church really needs to grasp this difference between objective truth and subjective interpretation. So that's where we can have unity. You can have unity with, you know, as believers in Christ, even if you don't agree on the rapture or whatever. But it depends on your attitude about it. It depends on your humility, because humility is a big part of that. You got to be able to be humble enough to say, okay, even though I don't agree with this person's view on the rapture at all, Jesus is more important than that. And we're not going to fight, we're not going to argue, and we're not going to divide. We're going to love each other anyway. And then you can actually have some really cool conversations. Some of the best conversations I've ever had in my life were with people who disagree with me on certain things, but who are mature enough, spiritually mature enough, to be able to handle another view. See, this does kind of bleed into the realm of politics, because you get this on the left a lot too. You can't, it's really hard to have a good, solid, respectful conversation with a lot of the militant leftists, because they want to shut down your opinion. They in their mind, they are 100% right. You're 100% wrong. So they don't respect your views enough to hear them. They think their views are objective truth, and they don't really believe in a lot of this subjective stuff until it's on an issue that suits them. Like with gender, gender is just a subjective. It's a societal construct or something like that. But when it comes to their own views, they think that that is just truth and there are no other opinions to be had. We don't want to be like that as Christians. We can do a lot better than that. So I don't know if this at all was what Andy Stanley was saying, but this is just my thoughts on these couple of quotes that this article brought up to try to discredit the entire sermon. And I'm not saying that that's right or wrong, but I'm saying usually when an article is written like this, whatever couple of quotes they bring out, those are the most inflammatory ones of the whole thing. And if these are the worst of that whole thing, I don't really see the problem. But again, I would have to view the whole thing in context. I'm busy writing a new book, and I haven't had time. But just based on some of the things that people were saying in the comment section, and again, I thank you for your comments and your feedback. It's really helpful. So to just wrap it up here, continuing on, it says he cited the Jerusalem Council as described in Acts 15, in which the early church decided that Gentile converts did not need to strictly observe Jewish law to become Christians. Now, there's some debate about that, too. Stanley argued that the passage showed that the early church was willing to make theological and cultural concessions for the sake of unity, and so should you, and so should I. There's one way to look at that where I think it's right, and there's one way to look at that where I think it's wrong. I would say that you starting off, when somebody is brand new to Christianity, if you just get somebody saved, you know, you just lead somebody to the Lord, then yeah, you can make some theological and cultural concessions for the sake of unity for a little while. But it's always with the end goal that you should be there teaching them, bringing them up, because when somebody gets saved, scripture explains it as you're basically a baby, and it's not an insult. It's just saying that's what it is. You're day one you get saved, you're one day old basically, and you have to learn the basics. That's milk teaching, and then you eventually move up to the meat. That takes a while, and it takes different amounts of times for different people. So in the beginning, kind of letting some stuff go. And I'm not talking about sin here. I'm not talking about sinful behaviors, but just some ideas and saying, okay, well, I see where you're coming from, but here's how you should look at it. And if they just don't agree with you at first, that's okay. Teach them the basics, and they'll get there. So I understand you got to let some time, but to say that we should just stay like that and then never grow or progress. And I don't know if that's what he's saying, but you should just always make theological and cultural concessions without the goal of teaching people and bringing them up to higher levels in their Christian walk. Then I would say that that is wrong. And we should not be doing that. You know, we shouldn't be so obsessed with unity that we're not, we cease to sharpen one another. We always got to be sharpening one another, and that's a big part of unity. I don't think you can really have unity without the sharpening, and you can't really have, you know, the sharpening without the unity. They go hand in hand. So if we want to be able to learn and get the church in a better place where we're not fighting all the time, then you can't just have unity and then just say that anything goes. So in that regard, if that's what he meant, then I would disagree with him here. And I would say basically what I just said. And I think that a lot of people commented that commented on the Facebook post, I think that they read it that way. That, you know, he's saying, well, who cares about the teaching? Who cares about really what's right? You know, as long as we're just unified and love each other, then it doesn't really matter what we believe. I don't know if he's taking it that far. I sure hope not. I don't have really a reason to believe that he was, because then that one quote would have been disjointed from the rest of the quotes that we looked at. But maybe he is, and in which case he would be wrong. But I think most likely he's probably making the point that, you know, look, there's never going to be a day where every single one of us, before Jesus' return, I should say, there's never going to be a day on this earth in this life where every single one of us are going to agree 100% on every single point of doctrine. It's just not going to happen. So if we're going to not unify, if we're going to break apart from one another every time we have a disagreement, then we got a real problem. We got a really big problem there. But if we can use our differences in opinions as a strength and actually learn a greater truth from that, like learn how to love one another despite the subjective on non-salvation issues, then that's good. That's a type of unity that I think is great and that we should be actively taking part in. So continuing on, it says, his remarks were part of the multi-day Orange Conference, a church leadership conference with the theme of One Voice. Let's see. The conference's homepage says, it's too easy to drift into silo thinking and build churches that become characterized by fragmented and random programs. But if we combine our talents, perspectives, and gifts to lead with one voice, we have a different kind of influence with the next generation. Other scheduled speakers for the conference taking place in Atlanta included a whole bunch of people. It's not really important to the video here. So that's basically it. There's a couple more paragraphs, but it's not anything really super important. It just says during his remarks, Field stressed the need for people to help their church leadership, telling those gathered that we is greater than I. Great leaders don't do it alone. Billy Graham had a team under him. For those of you who are leading and you're leading in a self-reliant way, you're leading in a way that you think is about you. You think you're going to get greater places and you won't get to greater places. So basically, you know, that leadership, that teachers, they need people to help them out. I get that. I mean, you know, we all got to be held accountable to one another. So, I mean, that's important, too. But at the same time, now there have been people that brought up a whole bunch of other stuff from other sermons that Andy Stanley said this guy's a charlatan. Here's a whole bunch of reasons why. Maybe I don't really know enough about him, and there's no way I would have the time to dissect everything he says in the way that I've done in this video. And this video isn't even really to support or to throw under the bus Andy Stanley. I really don't have an opinion about him at all. What I think is more important than liking or not liking any one speaker that's on TV or whatever. What's way more important than that is a lesson that we can learn from this is how to properly read things, sometimes it's okay to give the benefit of the doubt a little bit. Like in this article, it really does read almost like a hit piece. So that makes me think that it's not objective. It makes me think the writer has an opinion, which it's okay. I mean, maybe he's got the right opinion. You know, that's fine. But when reading something, we need to understand that, you know, everything we read, every article, most of them, actually pretty much all of them, not a single one of them is objective. Most of them are subjective and they're interpretation driven. So we need to be aware of that. That the writing it's written in a way that's going to lead you to a certain feeling about it. But also the quotes that they brought up, just the quotes in this article, if you give the benefit of the doubt, because you just based on these, there's no reason not to. I mean, there's nothing really inflammatory where you could say, well, he obviously meant, I don't know. Maybe he did mean all of the worst things that we could ever imagine that he meant by these quotes. Maybe. But I think most likely what we talked about in this video was probably where he was headed. But again, I don't know. I think the bigger lesson in all this is what unity should actually look like. And again, you can't have unity without growth, teaching, sharpening. And you can't have all that stuff without unity. So those are my thoughts on this article. I purposely didn't put any of my opinions in the Facebook post because I didn't want to sway anybody's opinion one way or another. I was just honestly curious what you guys thought. And thank you again for leaving so many comments and letting me know. It was really helpful. And I want to continue to do stuff like that. So, and again, I mean, maybe you disagree with me on this whole video. That's okay too. But I'll say this, if somebody believes so much in their own interpretation, or they think that they're right, they should be able to back them up without just saying things like, well, you've disproven yourself as a Christian, Josh. Clearly you don't believe in the Bible because of this one verse that's taken out of context. Or, you know, we gotta be able to paint a wider picture than that. That's why I've been taking so much time in this one video, because I want to do that for you, and I hope I've been able to do that. All right. If you haven't had a chance to do so, go ahead and go on over to Josh Peck Disclosure. I added some new stuff. JoshPeckDisclosure.com. Every single day you will get new video content, new podcasts. It's all free. And if you could, click on the donate button and help out. That's what keeps this show free. Some of you have been really generous, and I appreciate all of you who have donated. And if you can't donate, that's okay. You can donate your time by sharing the video, or even if you only got a dollar a month. Who doesn't have a dollar a month? Well, I remember a time in my life where I didn't, so I don't want to go there. I totally get it. But if you do have a spare dollar a month, you can go to patreon.com/Josh Peck and help out that way. And you'll get entered into contests, and you can even get some free books and stuff. There's a whole bunch of really cool stuff. Patreon.com/Josh Peck for that. Okay, well, I hope this has helped. And I've been putting more of my videos on DTube, so make sure you follow me on Steemit. You'll have to start your own Steemit account. You got to jump through some hoops, but it's totally worth it. DTube is getting better and better and better, and I really like how... I really like the direction that DTube's going in. So I think that given enough time, it could be a serious contender for YouTube. That's what I'm hoping for. So you can check out my DTube page as well. I think you have to do like d.tube/c/Josh Peck, I think, to find it. I have it on my Facebook page. You can find it at steemit.com/@Josh Peck, the little A with the circle around it, not A-T. Also, follow me on Twitter. I've been more active lately on Twitter. It's a lot of fun. At JP Disclosure. All right. All that being said, I love you so much. Thank you for everything. And until next time, take care and God bless.
Hey, everybody. I have decided to start a Patreon site, and I'm very excited about it because this offers you at least one more avenue that can get us away from the YouTube and AdSense and all that ridiculousness that struggles so hard to shut down Christian conservative speakers such as myself. So if you want to help out, please consider becoming one of my patrons. That would be great. Now, it's only because of all of you guys that I've been able to continue doing this all these years. But those of you who are brand new, I cover things from a Christian conservative perspective, as I said before, but we also deal with some fringe topics, such as aliens, UFOs, ghosts, paranormal things. We deal with some things from the political realm, such as Second Amendment and First Amendment rights, things like that. But most importantly, we deal with the gospel of Jesus Christ, how best to... present this information to friends who might not be believers. How do we talk to one another about these things? Well, we deal with all that, and I always take questions, I always take feedback, I always take advice, especially from my supporters. So if you haven't had a chance, go to my Patreon site, which is patreon.com/Josh Peck, very easy to remember, and consider becoming a patron for as little as a dollar a month. That is nothing. And it would greatly help me out. It'll help you out. And as I always say, when we come together as a community, we can build something amazing together. So let's do that. Thank you so much. And until next time, take care and God bless.